Thanks, Eva. All right, I'm going to begin in a different book of the Bible. We're going to begin in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is a portrait gallery of saints of faith. And the writer of Hebrews wants to teach us about faith. He wants to encourage us. He wants to reassure us that these saints who have gone before us have, in all likelihood, faced far worse than we will ever face, and they ran the race faithfully, and they are now at the finish line, on the sidelines, cheering us on. One of those characters is Noah. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this: "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." Now, friends, I'm talking a little bit about Noah because the Apostle Peter loves Noah. Twice he refers to him in each letter, plus there's an indirect letter in his first letter. And he, of course, very much features in our passage today. So let's find out about Noah. Noah, of course, was told by the Lord to build an ark, an enormous ship, because one day judgment was coming. You've probably never thought too much about this because the Old Testament compacts years and hundreds of years in one sentence, but the experts have estimated how long it would have taken Noah to build that ark without any miraculous intervention, admittedly. And the general estimate is about 50 years. 50 years to build that ark. That's more than a working lifetime for us. 50 years and Noah was over 500 when he started. He was middle-aged. 50 years of being ridiculed for building this seemingly pointless boat, possibly nowhere near the water. 50 years of no one believing in what he was doing and why he was doing it. You can see why he's an example for us. Why was he doing it? Well, God told him to. And Genesis 6:1 says Noah was a righteous man and walked faithfully with the Lord. God told him to, and so he did. Now, I don't know if God told him at the beginning and that was it. I don't know if God reminded him every day. We're only told of the first time. But I do know the writer to the Hebrews wants to use Noah as an example of faith, of trusting in an unseeable God, of trusting in promises, in this case a promise of judgment. And Noah did trust. 50 years of living against the flow, of living against the prevailing culture. No wonder Peter likes him, because Peter is writing to exiles. Peter is writing to people and saying, you will be up against it. Take Noah as an example. Okay, so that's a bit of an intro. We're going to come back to Noah. For those that are here for the first time today or have missed one of the sermons or so, really brief context of 1 Peter. The big picture, Peter is reminding believers that we are on the journey to our eternal inheritance. This world is not it. And he knows that we as humans are short-sighted. But God has long-term vision. Our thoughts are temporal. God's thoughts are eternal. Our thoughts are set on tomorrow. God's thoughts are set on forever. And so Peter wants to lift our eyes and give us a better perspective. In chapter 1, Peter reminds Christians of that eternal home. And in the light of that, in the light of what is coming, in the light of the fact that you are citizens of another kingdom, live according to that. Be holy, are the words Peter uses. Then in chapter 2, we have this picture of the Christian's incredible status before God, that we are a spiritual house built on the foundation of Jesus. Therefore, live according to that. And Peter gives us words about authority, wives, husbands, slaves, etc. That's what Brian took us through last week. Today we're going to move to a more sobering part of the letter. Today Peter is going to say, live this way, but you're going to be doing it in the context of suffering, in the context of persecution. And today's passage and next week's passage have a lot of that kind of stuff in it. So what I want to do, I actually want to say a few words about persecution, but first of all, let me give you a bird's eye of today's passage. This is where Peter is going to be going today. Because you Christians live as strangers in a world that is largely hostile to God, I, Peter, am telling you, live distinctive lives, lives that stand out. Now, that's probably not what they wanted to hear. It'd probably be more like, Peter, can you give me some advice on how to fit in, to not stand out? But Peter says, no, you are God's people, and that ought to show. So go and do good. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And yet Peter also knows we live in a perverse world and evil is done to people despite the fact they do good. So Peter's final message in this passage is lift your eyes to Jesus. See what happened to him, see his death, his resurrection, and especially see his victory, because that is your victory. Okay, that's our bird's eye. You can go home now. You've had the bird's eye of the passage. You may have noticed, if you read the passage carefully, I skipped over the really hard bits in that bird's eye, but we will come back to them. Don't worry. Well, what I'm going to do now, slightly different sermon today, I'm going to talk just a little bit about persecution. And then we're going to watch a video from Nigeria, and then we're going to pray. Then we'll return to the passage. So you've been pre-warned. Let's have a bit of a think about that. In chapter 1, Peter warned them, and they already knew. He said, suffering's coming your way, it's already come your way, and it actually is important. As a Christian, to grow, you need that. This is what he says in chapter 1. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The world that Peter and the first Christians walked in was a dangerous world. Sometimes at times it simmered along, sometimes it erupted. If you were a Jewish convert to Christianity, as many were, you faced the wrath of the Jews. They hated this new group. You often faced the hostility of the Romans, as well, of course, as the authorities of the town, because Christians would come into the town and change things. We see that throughout Acts. And so you faced hostility. But Peter is writing to give hope. So, has our world changed much from that? Well, I want to say yes. It's got a lot worse. There's 195 countries in the world, at least 50 of them, have high levels of persecution against Christians. The estimates are 5 to 10,000 Christians killed every year for their faith. And that, of course, is on top of the fact that pastors are regularly imprisoned, churches are burned, thousands are detained, beaten, tortured. In country after country, it is economically, socially, and physically dangerous to be a Christian. And so it feels almost perverse to be talking about suffering from our point of view, yet we'll move to that shortly. But before we do that, Jonathan's going to tee up a video for us. This is from a pastor in Nigeria. Then I'll stand up and I'll just explain how we will then bring that to the Lord in prayer for a couple of minutes. So let's watch this video first of all.
Here where we are, millions of Christians are displaced here in Nigeria. Millions of Christians are displaced in the whole Africa. News don't take it, don't carry it. Nobody talks about it. We are remaining in the darkness as if we are being rejected. This is where we live, in IDP camp, for 4 years, getting to 5 years now. Each and everyone you are seeing here, we are all Christians, and we are displaced because of violence. We believe that they are against Christians. When they come to attack us, they call us Kaperi, that we don't have any religion. So that makes us understand that is they are purely attacking Christians.
I was in the farm with my brother and my late brother's wife. We were walking. When we heard a rapid shooting gun sound, we could not know what was happening. It's from there we began to ask what is happening. They say we should run. It was during this time that my brother was being shot and killed by the militant. And my brother's wife was also shot and being macheted and killed by the militant who attacked us.
In this camp here, many people are affected, many are injured, many are killed, the loved ones are killed.
When you're hungry, you will lose your confidence from God. When you're sick, you lose your confidence from God. Their mind has been discouraged from God. And being as a pastor in the camp, me too, I'm displaced. I don't have anything to give them. We only pray together and share the word of God together.
So far, our eyes is on Him. So far, our hope is on Him. We put our confidence on Him. We believe He's great.
These are brothers and sisters in Christ that we will be standing next to in heaven one day. And imagine if they ask the question, how did you feed me? How did you clothe me? How did you give me water? I'm absolutely convinced that a significant part of what we earn in a very rich country, we need to be supporting those who have very little. There are great organisations, Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, Bible League, Barnabas. That was an Open Doors video. I subscribe to all of them. It's very simple. And receive their mail outs and their prayer points. You get great little prayer point booklets like that. Excellent to use in your growth groups. And so that we can be praying and we can be giving. It's very unlikely we can ever be there in person. But out of our riches, God has given us so much. How are we sharing that? So I'm going to ask us now to spend 2 minutes in prayer, preferably with the person next to you. Pray in pairs. If you're not comfortable, pray on your own. That's okay. And there's always some good things to pray for those who are suffering, who are persecuted. For protection, for perseverance, for provisions and proclamation. Just easy prayer points, make them peace because they're easy to remember. But also that they will remember God's promise, just like Noah remembered that promise that judgment was coming. That will give them courage, give them assurance. So let's take 2 minutes, turn to someone next to you and let's spend a little bit of time praying for those things. Let's pray. you might like to close. Amen. As I said earlier, it almost seems a little perverse after that to reflect upon ourselves. In the end, our lives aren't in danger. Our standards of living and opportunities aren't curtailed because of our faith. We're not outcasts. It's not illegal to talk to people about Jesus. Yet, there's no doubt that we will and do face trials of many kinds, as do every Christian around the world to different levels. They're real. They can be very painful. And they may well stop us from being fruitful for the gospel, from being obedient. And worst case scenario, we might foolishly turn our back on the Saviour. Every time you read a psalm, the psalmist, when they're in danger, cries out to God. And yet the modern person, when suffering comes their way, asks the question, is there a God? How foolish is that? The psalmist had it right. We cry out to God in our distress. Maybe you have a work environment that is somewhat hostile towards Christians. Maybe it's that acquaintance who is just angry about all things religious. Maybe it's that relative that's antagonistic. Maybe it's that friend who's had great grief in their life and takes it out on you because you represent God. Maybe it's your social network who mock you or patronize you or just leave you out. Well, friends, Peter's extraordinary response to what was going on then is this, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And Peter unpacks this for the next few verses. It's hard in the moment, isn't it? It's hard when you face suffering. But matching evil with evil does not work. It just doubles it. Evil can only be overcome by good, Peter says. So we do the opposite of what those around us would do. We counter selfishness and hate with kindness, with humility, with love. We shock people with how we live. And we want to have a community that is distinct, that is filled with love and forgiveness and compassion. And we want to be known as people who do good. And that's what Peter says in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? There are very many well-known Christian organizations around the world that are known for doing good and are well supported by the world. But it doesn't stop there. It happens with the church. I have plenty of conversations with people in the community who notice. They notice our can collecting, or they notice a divorce care sign on the fence, or they see that we are teaching English, or they see the number of youth and children that gather outside on a Friday night. And they start to wonder why. And we want good that commends the gospel. But of course, by doing good, does that mean you're immune to opposition? Of course not. And so in verse 14, Peter says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't be frightened, Peter says. But that's all well and good, isn't it? But fortunately, Peter here then gives us a quote from Isaiah 8. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And the context of that is very simple. Don't fear humans. In the end, what can they do to you? Fear God. Fear the Holy One. The one who is either your safe harbour or whom is the rock that you will stumble over. Fear God. He is the Almighty. He is the one in control. And then in verse 15, Peter goes on to explain that a bit more. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Be very clear about who Jesus is. That way we do not fear threats. We are not frightened because Jesus is Lord of the universe. The Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so, friends, we want to get our perspective right. Suffering is part of our faith. Because God is far more concerned with us developing a deep joyful, persevering faith than he is about our comfort. And so suffering's important. In fact, Paul in Philippians 1 describes it as a gift from God. It's not quite, I'm almost not quite there, but that's what he says. It's a gift from God. But in the midst of that, we set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. All right, so we're heading towards a slightly trickier part of the passage, verses 18 to 22. So Peter continues his argument here, and he wants to now talk more about Jesus. And he goes on to say, the suffering we face, it's not abnormal. It's the way Jesus went. The righteous, Jesus, died for the unrighteous, us. Suffering for being faithful to God isn't outside of God's plan. It wasn't outside of Jesus' experience. We're simply following the path he walked. And Peter reminds us in verse 22, he was also victorious. Again, that's the big message of this little passage. Let's look at some finer detail. Verses 18 to 22 starts with the death of Jesus, finishes with the resurrection. We're pretty happy with that. It's the bits in the middle that keep academics in their jobs. But I'm going to explain it as clearly to you as I can. But feel free to come and chat with me afterwards. So let's have a read. We'll put it up on the screen. This is slide 12, I think we're up to, Jonathan. There we go. All right. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. I always find it very ironic that Peter at the end of one of his letters says that Paul's writings are hard. There you go. It sounds like he was put to death in the body, that is Jesus' death. He was made alive in the spirit, that is his resurrection. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were once disobedient. We'd have to ask the question, how does that fit in with the rest of the Bible? Because that sort of seems to be saying something we didn't really understand was there. So there's a much better reading, and let's have a look at it. While I don't like to disagree with the NIV, Greek is a language where just one little word can turn with a couple of different slight meanings. And interestingly, every other main translation has gone a different way. So I'm going to put up the CSB or the Holman. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. So that after language is gone, and in fact that after language isn't there in the Greek. So Jesus died, he was made alive by the Spirit, so he was resurrected. In that same spirit, he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. So there's no time frame for that part from verse 19. We still need to work out what is that talking about. He died, he rose again, but in the spirit he also proclaimed to the spirits in prison. No time frame, it didn't happen after he was resurrected, but what does it actually mean? This is where we need to join a couple of other passages to this. Helpfully, both of these passages are written by Peter. So we're using Peter to textually understand Peter. That's what we're doing. So here we go. 2 Peter 2. If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. All right, that's our first one. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, the ancient Jews would have understood Noah as a prophet. That's what it means. Noah was a prophet. He was the mouthpiece of that generation. He was telling people, all these people that came and gawked at his boat for 50 years, what are you doing? He was telling them to repent because judgment is coming. Did they listen? No. So that's Noah's role. How do Jesus and Noah intersect? Well, that's our final passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Imagine being one of the Old Testament prophets and you're proclaiming, but you actually don't know the end. You're before Jesus. You don't know the time frame of what you're pointing to. However, the one who is within you, the Spirit of Christ, yes, Jesus in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, is proclaiming through those prophets. And we know that's how the Bible was written. The authors were the mouthpieces of God. The prophets spoke as it came from God. So here we read that the Spirit of Jesus was in the prophets proclaiming. Let me put two and two together for you. It could be two and three equals six, but let's see how we go. So Noah was the prophet for his generation. The Spirit of, that's 2 Peter 2. The Spirit of Christ is at work in the prophets, 1 Peter 1. So in 1 Peter 3, I'm going to suggest to you, Peter is talking of Noah preaching to those who lived in his generation, the wicked, who were ultimately drowned, who are now spirits in prison, awaiting final judgment. Noah proclaimed God's righteousness to that generation. But in fact, it was indeed the Spirit of Christ in Noah the prophet who was proclaiming that. And so all the prophets, all the ancient prophets, had God's Spirit in them doing that proclaiming. And so Jesus, in a very real sense, proclaimed to all of those who were drowned in Noah's time the need for repentance, and they did not listen. I'm going to suggest to you that makes easily the best sense of the text, but just as an important question, how does it contribute to Peter's argument? Why does he put it in there? Why does Peter bring up Noah? Well, this is why we began with Noah, because Noah's time and Peter's time and, dare I say, our time are very similar. Noah is one of the classic Old Testament examples of living a godly life while being persecuted, of judgment and of victory. Noah lived in an age where there was only one righteous, God-fearing family in a world of evil. And it was a time where God and his people were vindicated. In the midst of pain and judgment, God was working his suffering, God was working his salvation out. So it's a bit like this. If you're Peter, imagine I'm Peter, you're the audience. This is what Peter is saying to his readers. My fellow Christians, you are suffering for your faith, just as I am suffering for my faith. But let me remind you, we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He also suffered for his faith, but he has conquered. He has won, just as we too will be vindicated. And remember, fellow Christians, even in one of the most evil periods of human history, where there was only one righteous family, even back then, God was in control. You're suffering now, God's in control. In the time of Noah, God was in control. God was saving people. Those people who opposed Noah then, they have died. Those people who oppose you now, you will be vindicated over them. Noah was saved through water. You too will be saved through water. This is as Peter's argument goes on, through baptism. Not the literal act of baptism, but what it indicates, the spiritual truth it points to. And that spiritual truth is the death and resurrection of Jesus and being connected to him by faith. That, I believe, I'm back to Matt. That, I believe, is Peter's argument. It's a lot to take in. But hopefully you can see the link between Noah, Peter's time, and our time. We live in a world that is disobedient to God, a world that is opposed to God, and we live by faith. We live godly lives. We look to Jesus, that whom Noah didn't even know about, even though the Spirit of Christ was in him. We look to Jesus who has been vindicated, and that, friends, is our hope. And that's going to take me to our final thing, our take-home points. And the first one is this. If we're going to remember two things today, number one, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord, because when life gets tough, you need to remember that. Verse 22, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Peter wants to say to Christians then, it looks like everyone around you is opposing you. But remember, your Lord and Saviour is Lord of the universe. The spiritual world knows Jesus is Lord of the universe. The resurrection declares Jesus is Lord of the universe. So we have nothing to fear. We do not fear the forces in this world opposed to God, just as Noah did not fear them. We do not fear the fury of Satan, because all of these things are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you have set Jesus in your heart, even if people confront you, even if people persecute you, even if people try and make you look or feel like a fool, you will be vindicated. On the last day, when the world sees that Jesus is Lord, that he has triumphed, you will share in his victory and in his glory. And the second take-home, friends, is that is the beautiful message of hope we have been given to declare. Verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. One of the reasons I love the Life series is it's an open forum for people just to come up to you and say, why are you so sure about your future? And I pray we will all have that question asked to us. And friends, if that's what we shine forth, that I am confident about my future, people will ask you, why are you so sure? And you can say to them, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and I follow him. If he has been raised, I will be raised. He is King of the universe and I'm with him. We have a reason for that certain hope that we have. And we can say that gently and respectfully because we are confident, because we know that is the truth. So friends, we've been chosen by God, set apart, live godly lives and always have that reason for that hope. Suffering was Jesus' way and it may well be yours, but nothing, not even the hatred of the world, can change the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we want that message to be known throughout this whole world. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please adjust our focus. Please give us eternal perspective so that when suffering comes our way, we will understand that in the light of eternity. When we see death around us, we will understand that in the light of eternity. And we will learn to live seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness because of eternity. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful message you have given us. Please help us to have the hope in our hearts exploding out of us and being able to say why, for your great name's sake.